So Father, we just thank you and praise you this morning that we look to you today, and we are just saying that God before us, who can be against us? Amen. If God is on our side, how can we be denied? How can we be removed? And so we shared last night, I had points for receiving from God. I finally got a title for this thing. I've been writing it for months. It's like a period of my life I went through that I call it my season of despair. Everything had really gone well for me. I loved it. I loved traveling on the road. God gave me a new life. My husband died. I was 48. I didn't know what to do because he was the minister. And so the Lord just, I prayed and fasted for 3 months, and God spoke to me one day and said that I was to stay in the ministry because I was going to go back to college for my degree if I had to support the family. And he said, no, he said, I want you to stay in the ministry. If you go that way back into the world to get your degree, things won't go well for you. Now, that's not saying, you know, that was just for me. You know, I definitely believe in education and things like that. It's really a big help. I have several kids that have gone to college and it's done them really well. But for me, at that time, he said, stay in the ministry that you and Dave started, which is what I really wanted to do, but I needed his okay. And he said, now, I will always take care of you. You will always be taken care of. And then he gave me the scriptures to travel and teach, which is what I really wanted to do, and I had tried to talk my husband into doing it. Of course, he didn't want to do that because he was called to be a pastor. And pastors don't usually like to travel. Oh, how far is that? And, you know, I get in my car and I love it. The further, the better. The longer it is, it's just my life. And it has stayed with me all these years. So this is my 33 years of being on the road. So I was 48 when Dave died. So here I am, still on the road. So I keep saying, is there something else? You know, because I went through this season of despair. I fell and broke my arm. And then all kinds of things happened in my life to take me off the road. And so I began thinking, well, maybe that season of mine is over. You know, even though I loved it. And I thought, well, maybe that's done. So I began to seek God what to do. And it put me into a certain amount of confusion. And but it was good in a way because I was kind of burnt out. I had traveled a million miles and I had been on the road sometimes 3 months at a time. By now my children were married and they had children, some of them. And so I really felt free to go and do what I wanted to do. But, you know, I wasn't able to travel. So I just kind of set aside and I thought, well, I probably just need to rest some. You know, sometimes you just need to sit back and rest. You're just plain burnt out. Because I had traveled so much to so many churches. And when we were pastoring before Dave died, I worked up at Rhema, a full-time job, and then we had a church, and then I still had 3 children at home to raise. I don't know how I did it. I met myself coming and going. Fortunately, I was an organized person, so I'd get all this stuff organized. I wasn't necessarily disciplined, but I was organized. So it was a long time. I started working when I was 15. And so here I had a chance to just sit back and kind of take a look at my life and see. I was approaching, you know, I'm going to be 80 in October. And I thought, I watched, you know, 1 year I had, I think, 12 friends of mine die. And so I thought, if I'm going to live long, I'm going to have to change some things. I just knew that. I started reading books about Living Long, and I believed Gloria Copeland's book, Live Long and Finish Strong. I believe her. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is inside of you. And God told me, He says, you are going to be an example to people because, and I didn't know what He meant, but living long and finishing strong. We have the life of God inside of us. Amen. So in the winter of 2017, I started thinking, well, I'm going to go back on the road. I don't really have anything else. I thought about pastoring, but I thought at my age, you know, high 70s, I know how hard pastoring is. It takes a lot out of you. I thought, well, that wouldn't be wise. So I thought, well, I like the traveling, then I can set as many meetings as I want to do. And so that's what kind of led me back onto the road again. But then I was still living like, you know, a 40-year-old. I was. You know, don't eat all day. I drive 1,000 miles. I drove home from Phoenix to Tulsa. That was just a couple of years ago. And I thought, this just isn't smart. And the Lord just kept dealing with me. You know, dealing with me and my children too. You know, you've got to slow down now. You've got to slow down. But I loved what I was doing, and I, like, when people get old, there's two roads they take. They either just keep on doing, hey, man, I'm strong, I'm young, I'm not going to get old, and then the next thing I know, they're dead, you know, because they don't slow down. You can't go at the same pace your whole life. You have to learn about 60 or 70, you know, just slow down a little bit. Take time when you're young. You don't take care of yourself. You just run, you know, drink coffee all day, run here and there, 2-3 jobs, and think you just can win the world. But at some point, you have to slow down. So that's the point I was at. So this is what I got out of that season that I was in. I called it a season of despair. What am I supposed to do with my life? So I sought the Lord again, like I had done in the very beginning. And just God just gave me some things, and that was what I shared on last night, was the things He gave me. And number one, as I looked over, I wanted to put this into a place where I could share with people, because it was 2011 when I fell and broke my arm. So now it's 2019. And I want to put it into a teaching that I can share with people. I just stayed in the Word night and day. I had time to really study, you know. And I love to study and get back with my old tapes. What works, what doesn't work in my life? How was I so blessed to live this long? And so I kind of looked back at it. So number one, we talked last night, identify the problem. Today, as you begin to sit there and you begin to, where you are today, what problems are you facing? What is keeping you from becoming? I had to look at what was keeping me from becoming all that I wanted to be the best use for God that I could be. What did I have to change? I knew my good points, then I also knew my bad points, the things I had to change. You know, what do you have to change? If you want to work for God and move up for God and do something for God, you know, he's full of love and power, but there are things you're going to have to do. He expects more from people that are working for Him than people that just every now and then go to church. He loves everybody, don't get me wrong. But there are things that you have to do in your own life to get yourself prepared and ready to be a person that God can use in your last years. So you have to identify, okay, what are some of the things? Some of the things are healing. You're not physically fit to do maybe the work of God. Number two, your finances are not in order. You have to learn how, you have to have money. You have to have money to live long and finish strong. You have to, know how to believe God for money. You know how to believe God. Turn in your Bibles to 3 John 2. This was the first scripture that the Lord gave me. 3 John 2. And I've lived by this. And I'm starting to share this with my grandchildren now because, you've heard all this stuff. Have you heard this about the millennium? Millennials, they're all in debt. And if you talk to them, my daughter's funny. She is an administrator at a large corporation. And she says they don't even know how to mail a letter. This boy came into her office and said, "Where do you put the stamp?" And just could not believe it. Like if I stop on the road or stop there, say, "Where am I? Do you know this time?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, don't you live here?" And he has to look on his phone and find out where he is. "Oh, I think this is such and such a town." It's just the most incredible thing. I ordered something at Christmas, and this young boy behind the counter gave me the label back, and it was all smaller case letters. I said, "I can't send this." I said, I'm sending these to my board members." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "You have to put capital MRS.
I said, "I just can't read it. Where did you go to school?" It was very smart. The role technique. If you want to know how to run your phone, just find a young man, especially one with glasses on, and ask him, "Do you know how to do this?" They usually know how. But as far as general knowledge and things, they just don't. They don't have that ability. Well, we have to learn their life now. But so I sit and talk with them. I was talking with my granddaughter, so 3 John 2, and I told her my story about how my husband died, and I did not know where the utility company was, or the light company. I had no idea. He did everything. He filled all of our cars with gas. He kept 3 cars running, and that's probably one reason why he went home early. He just wanted to do everything. He cut all the grass. I do think he let my son cut the grass at the end. But he had to do everything. Mm-hmm. He took care of us really well. We had AAA on every car. We had the dial phones. Everybody had their own phone. So the first thing I did was take the phones back and box phones. Put new cables into the car, got rid of all the AAA. So if we get lost, we'll just call each other and help each other. And so they knew some things, but praise God, I sat and thought, "What am I going to do?" I did not have enough money to make the bills every month. I just plain didn't have it. Every time I added it up, I was short. So I'm sitting one day and the Lord gave me the scripture, 3 John 2. I don't know, does somebody want to read that out for me?
Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers.
Thank you. In all things, above all things, sometimes say, above all things. And this one says, "I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in truth. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. But you prosper and are in health. Those are two things you have to focus on right off the bat when you're identifying the problems in your life. Do you know how to believe God for healing? Do you know how to believe God for finances? If you need money, can you pray, or you and your husband and wife agree, and the money comes in? So that's a good place to start, is right there. You start believing God for money. Other things are depression. Sometimes, you know, depression is a factor in our lives. You may not realize it. I'm always surprised at people that come up in the healing line for prayer for depression. And I think these people, you just look like you're all so fancy and everything's going well. I mean, you talk with them. People come up to church and they laugh, but their lives behind the door, when the door closes, is often very different than the appearance that they give. And sometimes there's addiction that people face. They face addictions, they face marital problems, and before you know it, somebody's broken up. What? And it's always, I've had, you know, so many friends, pastors, and you say, oh yeah, you know, he ran off with somebody else, or she left the ministry, or the last people I would ever think in the world to bury that. Oh no, that's not possible. But it goes on. They don't know how to get money going. They don't know how to have relationships. You know, pastoring is so much more. Pastoring is preaching. Everybody likes to preach. But then you have to take that group of people and train them to be leaders. Yes. And get them to working in the church.
Yes.
I mean, so it says, I want to read that to you too, Ephesians 4, that the people of God do the work of the ministry so the pastor can be free to study.
Amen.
Now the pastors have to work at first to get everything done, but after a while, they have to start training people and bring them in. Somebody to head up this department. Somebody to set up the hospitality.
Yes.
And that's how you start to grow as a Christian. You start to work in a church and you find out what your capabilities are. You know, you could have somebody out here start out somebody helping park the car. Somebody out at the road and sign. You say, well, there are only two people that come. Well, those two people are going to really feel important. Mm-hmm. And you're going to start. And you're going to start a ministry for yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's how you learn. You learn to take orders. You learn to be a part of the church. Mm-hmm. And that's what a pastor is to do, to train people up so that they become ministers.
Amen.
Help you find your purpose. What is your purpose in the body of Christ?
Yes. Amen.
And there's a few people that just want to show up and just come, and they never grow. But most people, if they have a heart for God, they want to do something.
Yeah.
Yeah, what can I do, you know? Can I sing? No, you can't sing. I used to teach in praise and worship class. And all these people, when we started our church, we had a church in Oklahoma. We had two churches, but the one we started. And I said, well, we need some people for our choir. And all these people came. I thought, what am I going to do? And it was, have a class. And I thought, oh, that's brilliant. So I did. Before you could sing in our church, you had to go through this class. We met every Sunday for like 6 or 8 weeks. And when the people saw how hard it was, they had to lead worship in one of those. Everybody took a turn. They said, yeah, that is not as easy as you think. I got to listen for the key. I got to find out what songs flow together. I mean, this is a ministry.
Yes, yes.
And plus the fact that some people just can't sing. And you don't want to tell them that they can't sing.
But if you know, if you get people together, and then you begin to see, and they see for themselves.
Yes. Thank you.
And then you think, well, maybe I'd like to usher.
Thank you.
Well, then you get with a team. My husband started out ushering, and the pastor there, Buddy Harrison, everybody would, he prayed for them, and they'd all fall on the floor. Well, my husband was a civil engineer. That just annoyed him to no end. How can you let those people fall on the floor? He said to Buddy. Now, we're from Pittsburgh, we're from the East, so we're very outspoken. And Buddy said to him, well, get some guys and get a team going. And he did. And they picked up all the people and they kept the building, the church. That church grew to hundreds and hundreds. And my husband was the head usher. And I would say to him, well, how did it go today? I was under Willie George. I learned how to teach children there. I found myself up in the line, graduated from Rena. Now I'm in the line to teach children. I thought, I don't want to teach children. But there I am. And I sat under Willie, and it was the best thing that had ever happened to me. We met every Sunday night, and he taught me principles of teaching. Oh, it was just wonderful. And so Dave got these people, and he would just teach them, and he wrote a manual. And I say, how did it go today? And I said, it was such a great service. We were, oh, la mia, shippede, shikanakura. You know what, he was so great. He says, well, he says, a couple guys came in, they had a gun, and we were chasing them up in the hall. I said, well, we were in church, and they said, yes. And they'd have people come and drop off all these people in buses, and they didn't know what to do with them. And they had folks who would come in and always prophesy, and they'd have to know where to stand, just to stand near these people, so they wouldn't go off. You know, they were known to be, you know, people that just came to meetings and just prophesied, take up time, and people were listening to all this stuff, they were prophesying. It's just not what it looked like. And we learned so much at that church. They gave us a little Bible study, and we went up there every Thursday night, and they gave us a piano player and an usher. So we knew there was going to be four of us. So we loved it. We just loved it. And then the time came, God called us to start a church. And see, we had all this experience watching all of this. We still had a lot to learn, but we weren't naive. We were learning something. And that's what a pastor does. Begin to teach the people. You know, get you established in the Word. You won't come in and start right away. That's not good. That's what all denominational people do. To keep people in their churches, they put them to work right away because they know people like that. Oh yeah, put them to the head of the ushers. Well, they don't know what they're doing yet. But, you know, it's wise to just teach people, get them in the Word, get a membership class. If you only have two people, teach them about the church. Teach them about tithing. Teach them about getting to church on time. Teach them about bringing church. Teach them about all the churches run. And then you have a service and just bless them and bring them up and say, you're now a member of our church. Oh, it's just wonderful. And that's how you build a church. You get people involved. And then you have a real good core group here. Because I think probably Pastor Tom was that way. You know, he let people help him along the way. And so now you just pick up and take over from that. There's no big eyes or little views.
Amen.
Everybody's important in the church. I mean, he's talked about it, how Paul talked about it. You know, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, you're not important. No, we don't need you here. But every part of the body is important, even though some are more readily seen. Some parts are hidden and you don't see if they have their function.
Yes.
Actually, I will tell you the truth.
The best churches are run by really great people behind the scenes. And they never know. Before you came in, somebody turned the building light on. These guys practiced their music so you could have singing. All this stuff is out. The books were probably replenished and refreshed. Somebody came in, maybe swept the floor. And we did all that. Dave and I did all of that. So, but above all things, you have to prosper and be in health and get yourself to a place where God can use you.
Yes, amen.
Look at your problems. Okay, what's keeping me from that? Is it depression? Are there addictions in my life? You think, what's wrong? Why am I not advancing? I guess that's the spot I was in. I thought, something's wrong. Just the Lord was trying to tell me, you got to get yourself together. Just for an example, at the end of the year, I would have a whole year's worth of receipts. I don't know, has anybody ever had that happen? I'd come home with my receipts from the trips, but I don't have time to do that now. Just stick them away. Now, I'm an accounting. Accountants are sometimes the very worst. Keeping records. I have all these, and it would take me weeks and weeks and weeks, and sometimes months. David would say, do you have your receipts yet? Oh, I'm coming. I just knew I had to change. Just inside, I had to change. Your children will tell you what you have to change. You're really good at that. Just ask them. You have to be ready to hear what they have to say. Once I said to my daughter, I said, I'm so sorry for the way, I did things. I said, will you forgive me? And she says, it's hard.
That's not the answer I wanted.
I say to you, of course I forgive you.
Yes.
That's what I wanted to hear. We laugh about it now. It's hard. What? I was the best mother. But of course I wasn't. I had a lot of faults. We all have a lot of faults.
Yes.
Hello.
Hello.
So what are we going to do? You can't change your whole self. That's what we talked about last night. So I don't want to get over. I've already spent too much time on it. But number two, then visualize the answer. Okay, here I am. Here's me, the messes I've made. It's too bad that we couldn't record it. That was really good last night. The Lord just really touched us. But here we go. Now, visualize yourself the way that you want to be. Disciplined, loving, kind. I was looking at that scripture when we were singing. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. I've used that. I've worn it out. If you could see it, it's all worn out. It's got wrinkles in it, that scripture. It's got bumps on the edge. Great peace are they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. That is wonderful if you're easily offended. Mm. I'm sure there's nobody in here like that. You probably know somebody that is that way. If you're always getting your feeling hurt.
Yes.
People take you wrong. That was always a big one. When I first was in Bible school, the ministers would walk past me and they look at me, they must be mad at me. No, what did I do? Did I do something? Well, what's their problem? And I realize that's just the way people are. And I've done it myself. I've gone to a meeting, walked past all kinds of people, did not even see them. It happens all the time. People walk past you. You can't wear your heart on your sleeve and be a mature Christian growing up. You got to be strong. You got to know that God loves you. And even if they are mad at you, that's their problem, it's not yours.
Amen.
Don't take it on yourself. I had a friend in Pittsburgh. She passed away that year. And she said to me, you know, she said, I decided a long time ago I was never going to be offended. And that's the way she was. She never carried offense. When you get up in the morning, you say, I just, nothing offends me. And at my age, I've been offended so much. You know, it's Kathy Blimmin. She was greatly offended. It could have gone that way in my life. You know, I was raised the only child, so I had no brothers and sisters. So when you're that way, everything offends you. Because you don't understand people at all. If you don't have brothers and sisters, let me tell you. My children always remind me that. Mother, you never had a sister, you don't know what it's like to have a sister. That is true. But I just determined I will not be offended during this season. But I had to put that word in my heart over and over again. Great peace of day to love my love. Nothing shall offend me. They don't have me preach because I'm a woman. I'm not offended. I will love them. My son is the greatest person I know. Now, I don't know if he's still that way. But if people didn't have him, he'd come go to their church and stop at their church and sit and listen to them preach. I said, what are you going to that church for? That guy didn't want to have you. He said, oh. He says, he's a real nice guy. Whatever. And you know, almost always that man would call and invite him to preach. So all these things that we have to deal with to grow up in the Lord. So just picture yourself being a person of peace. Maybe what your husband said, did you see what they did? Yeah, but you know, we didn't need it, or we're not going to worry about that. You can be that partner, that encouraging partner to other people. And maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they were going through something and nobody knows anything about it. And that's usually the thing. You go up and say, have I offended you in some way? Most of the time, they're not going to tell you anyway. That's the way people are. So visualize the problem. See yourself there. Get yourself a picture of you and your husband and wife getting along. You just get along, rub it up, dub, 3 minutes in the tub. We just get along really well. And you get mad at the church. We all get mad at the church. I'm not going back there anymore. You just get back in there again. You just come, you say, praise God. Praise the Lord. You get mad at my job. I'm leaving here. This place is terrible. I'm never coming through this door again. I quit. Not to say there won't be a time when you quit. But you don't want to leave a place in bad.
Amen.
Instead, you're the one that's going to get hurt by it. Mm-hmm. I mean, the other people that are offending you, they always get away scot-free. Because nobody listens to what you say, all right? You leave because God tells you to leave. You quit because God tells you to quit. You do something else because God's moving you up to a higher way.
Amen.
And your life will just be so serene. You'll just start being happy with yourself. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And you're going to start to get places. Not only then do you identify, then you want to write it down in your book. Write down your journal. Okay, I'm taking a stand today against offense. I'm just going to use that this morning. It could be drugs, alcohol, it could be addictions of all kinds. You know, people are trapped by pornography. They're trapped by all kinds of things. They don't want to be that way. They don't like to be that way. But they want to get free from it. They really do. Nobody's in sin and likes it. They're miserable. And only God can help us.
that He's willing and ready and able to help you. He wants you to be a strong person so you don't have an anger problem. We talked about that last night. Bitterness, stress, overwork. You work from morning till night. You don't know how to stop. You hate the people that you're with. But God can help you. He can help you. He can help you today. So look at it and face it. Take a picture of yourself out of that. Write it down in your journal. And then just begin to act on it. I'm going to act on this. I'm going to let this change. Begin to thank the Lord. This, of course, is just I thought when I came, I probably would have to have a conference, a 10-day conference. But I've got so far just by sitting and just looking at myself and taking stock. Okay, I've made excuses for why I don't stay the service. Why can I, as a minister, 40 years, he drives me just nuts sometimes. He has his all on his. As soon as he makes a purchase, he puts it on his front. Why don't I do that? Show me how to do that. Well, men don't want to be bothered explaining things. You just put it on there, Just frustrated. Just sit there by myself. Nobody will help me. Nobody wants to help me. Get to a pity party. Or I'm not like that. You get proud. I know how to do that. All of you poor people that don't know how to do it, I feel bad for you. That's bad. That's people that don't know how to do it. Well, you call people up on the phone this day and you want to pay your bill. Well, how do you do this? Well, you just, most of them can't even understand. Slow down for them. People don't want to take time for other people today. But God's trying to build a kingdom. He's trying to get all these people saved.
Yes.
Before this end comes. It's coming quick.
Amen.
And I don't want anybody I know to go to hell, do you?
No.
Hell is a real place, you know that?
Amen.
When you die, your spirit either goes to heaven or goes to hell. And we're responsible for the world. God put that in our hands. Jesus said, go, make disciples. Lay hands on the sick and go recover. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost and tell them about me, Jesus. That's our job. We may have to work a living in the meantime to make money so that we can do this, but our main job is to get out there and to spread the gospel and to be a person that walks in the light, that people can walk in our pathway. They can walk where we're walking. And we can say, come and follow me. I have the answer. I may not be perfect. People want to get feel like you're perfect. You'll never achieve perfection. Perfection is not our goal. Our goal is to know God who forgives and forgets and loves creation and loves the world. He says, no matter what you've done, no
matter who you are, no matter where you're going, if you've been in jail, if you've been homeless, if
yes.
you have nothing, if you lost your job, if nobody wants anything to do with you, he says, I come.
Amen.
I love you.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
What God is looking for. And that's who we must look for, too. We can't just bring pretty people to the Lord, bring them into our church because they're good looking.
Amen.
Because they have money. Because they have something. No, we go out there and we're looking for whoever wants the gospel. And God wants many people in this last day. You mark my words, that's the way it's going to be. I see forces coming together of people from all races, nationalities, everybody. So you have to be careful.
Yes.
Be very careful about any religion. Don't mention it, put it on a website or anything. But in this day and age, Jesus, we have to love all.
Amen.
The homosexual, the dominant hour.
Yes.
The Muslim.
Amen.
You know, my kids lived 15 years in Saudi Arabia. And they learned to love those people. They're not all evil.
Amen.
Some of them are very wonderful people.
Yes.
They just don't know God. They're no different than any religion on we have in the United States that doesn't know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
1 billion Catholics, 1 billion Muslims, 1 billion Christians.
Amen.
That's what we have. How are we going to win them? We're going to win them. One thing Christian has, what is that? It's above everybody else. What is the one thing they have?
The love of God.
The love of God. That's our big shining light. He said, put you shining on a hill. Send out your light. Send out. God is love. God loves you. So that's a place we want to get ourselves into. But we'll never be perfect. We'll always be making mistakes, saying the wrong thing, hurting people's feelings, working on ourselves. But that the goal is not to be perfect.
Amen.
But we want God to use us, so we'll be happy. But the goal is so that we can be a person that knows our God. You know, at the end of the day, we get on and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I cut off 10 people. I was so mean to that person in the grocery store. Just cut her head off. I didn't do right today. I should have done this, this, and this. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He's checking you. He's telling you. He's convicting you. He's convicting you. He's telling you to do this. Do this. Be nice. Take your wife out for dinner tonight. She's tired. Spend time with your kids. Spend time with your kids. They're missing you. They need you.
Mm-hmm.
Call them up. We can be encouragers of those around us. He's all the time telling you that. But he doesn't say, you better watch out.
Mm-hmm.
He just gives you a little nudge.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, you know, call your wife. Bring her some flowers today. And the wife say, you know, your husband, he's been working hard. Just write him a note. So, if I had to do over again with my husband, he used to get so mad at him that every weekend, you know, pastor, he'd sit there and he'd watch every game. His only requirement to watch something was that it had a ball. It didn't matter what sport it was. He, like auto racing, you know, of course, if it had a ball, he watched it. He was glued to the TV every weekend. And I was working, pastoring his church. I taught children. And
And I would get in the kitchen and be so upset. He's just sitting there. He and all the kids, you know, they're all sitting there and I'm doing all the work. And I'd kick the cupboards and slam those doors, you know. I'd throw, you know, I, you know, just the women, I just had to get that dishwasher slammed. Is anything wrong? Oh, no, nothing's wrong. But inside of me, I was just eating up. You know, what's he doing? I'm doing all the work. He'd say, oh, this one thing. He says, Kathy's in charge of all the kids and where they go to school and the family and wherever it is. And he's on in charge of the big things, like who wins the Super Bowl and who wins the war. I said, got that right. You're in charge of the big things in the world. And I'm in charge of everything else. But thank God, God loves us, and He did. I get to say, well, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And He forgives you. No matter what you've done, there's nothing you can do that God will not forgive. We live in a state of forgiveness. Forgive me, God. Already forgive. Before you get the word, get out of your mouth. I love you. Do better the next time. He's just always there to pick you up and hold you and to love you when nobody loves you. Not one person loves you. But you can't earn it.